Oh, that's got. Yeah, that's different. All right. In case you didn't hear me, I'm sure you did. It's not that big a room. This is really mainly for recording purposes. But James chapter 4. You know, as we go through the Bible, any portion of Scripture, we go verse by verse, is typically what we do because we just believe that's the most, edifying way to get strengthened and built up by the Word of God. It's kind of, and I've used this many times, when we study God's Word or when we come to the Word week after week, it's really like eating. Every single day we eat and then we eat again and then we eat again and we have different meals, different times of the day. We mix it up with different flavors. And I think this is the way God really, He not only designed the physical body to work, but He's designed the spirit, the spiritual side to work as well. We come and we take bite-sized pieces, if you will, different topics, different concepts, different truths, and we study them, and then next week it'll be another one, and then the next week it'll be another one. And so, as we come to James 4, this section, we've been through a fair bit of James already. We've talked about who James is, half-brother of Jesus. The powerful letter that he's written is very controversial because some see within it James doing the very thing that he's going to now say to not do. Many think that James has zero grace and all kinds of just judgmental attitude and conviction, and he's legalistic, but none of that is true, as we have pointed out as we've gone. The next thing that James says is, for some reason, one of the hardest characteristics for God's children to live consistently. It's a difficult thing, and I can say this because I've watched people in church for many years now and been a part of ministry and had to deal with many situations, and that's why I say it's one of the hardest characteristics. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, James writes, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." So judging another brother and then speaking evil of that same brother, of course, in the Bible, brother is simply mankind, brothers, sisters. It's not just from one man to the next. It's from one woman to another, or from a man to a woman, or vice versa. But he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." This is without doubt one of the strongest statements about Christians, to Christian relationships, that God makes throughout the Scripture. This idea of how we treat one another, how we think about one another, how we act towards one another, it's replete through the Scripture. And considering the fact that God tells us in very plain language, let's listen to a few of those, or at least see one thing he says specifically. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. This is pretty plain. This is pretty clear. It says this: "There are six things the Lord hates." And then in a proverbial fashion, kind of a poetic way, it says, "Yes, seven are an abomination to him." So the writer of Proverbs, we know Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. God empowered him, endued him with an answer of his desire to have wisdom to rule his people, with giving him wisdom beyond anyone else. And as he writes and pens Proverbs, he gives us all kinds of insights that come from the heart of God himself. And so he says there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven that are abomination, and he begins to list those. He says a proud look is one of them, a lying tongue is another, hands that shed innocent blood, and there are seven things he mentions. When they say that six things, yea, seven, it's kind of like there's six things, yes, actually seven, and it's kind of an emphasis. Interesting thing, because that emphasis is like it's a heavy emphasis, a number seven. And we jump down in Proverbs 6 to verse 19. Starts in 16, he mentions those things. In verse 19, it says, "A false witness who speaks lies." So God hates that as well. And then listen to this: "One who sows discord among brethren." That's seven. That's like he's saying, and this is the thing I really hate. This is like the This is the icing on the cake. This is it right here. I hate those who sow discord among the brethren. Now, to think that God hates anything or anybody, it's kind of hard for us to process because he's love, he's not hate. But we know that God is perfect. And because he's perfect, the things that violate perfection would be things that are repulsive. And we don't even really fully understand that because we always think, well, there's two sides. But when it comes to perfection, it comes to God, there are things that are there are non-compromising truths. So when he says he cannot stand or hates or it's an abomination, one who sows discord among the brethren, the fact is that can only start sowing discord among the brethren. That we could also call gossip. That could be the division that often comes in a church because of people speaking, you know, slander or spreading rumors among each other in the church. This is among the brethren. This is his people he's talking about. That only starts when you judge. That's where it starts. You're not going to speak evil of something that you haven't already made a judgment about. So you've judged something to be evil, and then you start speaking evil of it. Many examples in the scriptures of this particular prohibition. I'll just note a few of them here. Jesus says, judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. He says, or actually Paul writes, being led by the Spirit of God, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. That's out of Romans chapter 2. And he's making the case that you make judgments towards others, but the very fact is, if you would just look at yourself, you'll see you're doing the same thing you're judging. You know that is so true. There are so many people that will do that. There are so many that people that are hypocritical in the way they live, and yet they judge hypocrisy vehemently. There are so many who are sinning a particular sin or are engaged in a sin, and then they look at the sin of another and they condemn that. And he's saying you're inexcusable. He's not saying that what you're judging is right or wrong. What he's saying is the way you're judging it based on who you are is a problem because you're hypocritical. Jesus said again, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Although we'll find there are other halves to this. See, this is where controversies, although there's contradictions in the Bible, and I would protest that. I would say, I don't think so. I think the only time we see a contradiction is when we don't see what we're supposed to see or we're missing something in the bigger picture, because I don't think God contradicts himself. He doesn't say one thing and then, he says something else. He's not like us. He knows what he says. See, I forget things. I may say something and then, you know, weeks, months, years, sometimes minutes later, I forget what I said because maybe I'm saying it in passion and it's just coming out. And then I say something else, and this will often happen, has happened with my kids, because there's something passionate happens. I say, well, that's not what you just said, Dad. Yeah, well, this is what I meant when I said what I said. I mean, but see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't waver. He doesn't have an opinion today that's going to then change tomorrow. He knows what is right. He knows what is wrong. He judges perfectly all the time. When he says that, there is something behind that. When he says, I judge no one, he's not sitting there in condemnation. He didn't come, he said, Jesus said himself, I have not come to condemn the world. Actually, he said the world's already self-condemned. That's why he didn't have to come and condemn it. He didn't have to come in and say, hey, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned. He didn't have to because it's already there. It's already prevalent. We already live in condemnation. That's why people aren't satisfied. They're not happy. They're not content. They're struggling. Because there is something in the Bible that we may reject it. I don't believe that. But the fact is, I think it's obvious. It's true. There is a self-condemnation. The Bible calls it a curse. There's a curse upon humanity. There's a curse upon human beings. There's a curse upon the earth. The curse came as a result of rejection of God. Really, ultimately, that's what it was. It was, you know, the Bible's account of Adam and Eve in the garden was a rejection of God's will, which his will was, and I've said this how many times, he looks at that couple right there, Adam and Eve, he just created in beauty and perfection and says, I love you. And he says, I only want what is best for you. That's what he said. He doesn't say that. We don't see that, but that's what he's saying. That's what every parent, every good parent who loves their kid is saying to their kid when they're saying, don't do that. We've got this little grandson now, and he's just, I mean, we're seeing him a lot. We're watching him a lot, and whenever he's over, I'm again reminded it's been a few years since we've had a one-year-old, and now we're realizing how different it is for us now that we're older, and we're like, oh, at one point, we're like, we can't handle this anymore, because there's so much constant activity and following and just watching and trying to navigate for him, because he can't navigate himself. And when he walks up to the stove and he wants to turn the gas on, it's like, I know you don't understand, Grace. You're only a year old, but that's not good. When he's touching things he shouldn't touch because he might get hurt. When he's climbing on things he can fall off and get hurt from, we stop. And why? Because I'm a mean and oppressive grandparent? No, because I love him so much, I don't want him to get hurt. I don't want him to bonk his head. When he hurts, I hurt. It hurts me as much as it hurts you. Or hurt like a parent. That hurts me more than it hurts you. We go, oh, yeah, right. But you know, there's some truth. That's why we say that. Because it's hard for a parent to have to give, to inflict pain, to try to stop a child from getting greater pain. That inflicts something in a parent, in a grandparent. And certainly God is only seeking to bring what's best on his creation because he knows what's best. But because he desires genuine, pure, true love, he gave Adam and Eve the ability to make a choice. That's really what it boils down to. You could choose me. You could choose to not follow me. You could choose what I say, which is the best for you, Adam and Eve. It will be. I know you don't see it now, but you will. That's always his promises. You may not see it now, but you will down the road. But because we are, like them, so impulsive, and we want it now, we go, oh, no, no, this is best right now. And they take that, and then we now, years later, millennium later, are suffering from the same issue. The condemnation upon the earth, the guilt that is resonant within us because we have fallen short of God's glory and of what God's best, and we end up in places of sin. So when Jesus says, I judge no one, he doesn't have to. You just, you know, it's just something about him. And I know, man, I try to always bring myself back into that place when Jesus is there on earth and he's living among the people and he's walking and he's just living his life as the Son of God in the flesh. And you know, conviction is just happening just because he is just being, just because of who he is. Conviction is just coming to people's hearts. And there's nothing they could say. When they want to condemn the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, they think they're being righteous. They're judging righteously. This is righteous judgment. That's the law says stone her. We got to kill her. And we know the story. Jesus just says to them, okay, you're right. That's what the law says. That's exactly right. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He doesn't say that because he doesn't have to, but this is what he's saying in essence. The first one among you who doesn't deserve to be stoned, who in other words has not sinned, the first one who's perfect here, you pick up the stone because you can do that because you have not sinned. And you're in a position to judge another who has just sinned or you just caught in sin, so therefore you'd be the first one to throw the stone. And that would be just. That would be perfect. That would be right. And then as this way is, and I just love it because we tend sometimes, we talk, we try to, and I know I'm at fault at this. Silence sometimes speaks so much louder. Jesus stops talking. He bends down to the ground. He starts to write in the sand, and everybody's trying to figure out, in the dirt, everyone's trying to figure out what he's writing there on the ground. That's not the point. The point is his silence is bringing conviction because they're stopping to think. Now, they're all sitting there going, well, and you see that, you know, you hear the stones he did, and others see the stones drop out of their hands one at a time, hit the ground, because they realize, I'm not without sin. I've sinned. I can't throw this stone, because if I do, according to what he just said, and they would be then totally hypocritical. And then Jesus says, when he rises and they're all gone, woman, where are your accusers? They're all gone. And what does he say? Neither do I condemn you. I'm not condemning you. Jesus doesn't want to condemn. He doesn't want to damn people. Sometimes Christians are not just going around trying to get everybody to think God just hates people. He just wants to kill them. God's in the business of frying people. He created a place just to watch them burn. is so far from the truth. Hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil, for the most insidious, the one whose wickedness is so vile. He hates everything that's good. So Jesus, God did not make hell so that he could just enjoy and savor burning human beings. I don't condemn you either. And he says, just go and sin no more. Go and live according to what God would have you to do. Go and live that way. And there's just something about that. I mean, what do you say to that? You can't. There's no commentary needed. I don't have to say anything more than that. Why? That's just how Jesus is. You don't have to add to his words. He says what he says, and it's incredibly powerful because it is the word of God. That's how I see it, and I've been convinced over all these years that it's true. So, Jesus also gives a warning of the type of judgment. Listen, he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you meet or you use, it will be measured back to you. So chew on that for a little while. Use the judgment that you're going to be judged by when you judge others. You know what that means? We're going to soften things up probably a whole lot. Oh boy, if I'm going to judge this way, if I'm going to be judged that way, then I'm going to be careful I don't judge that way, because if that's how I'm going to be judged, I'm going to back off. Because we're more concerned about us, ultimately. Really? That's the way it is. So what is the big deal about this judging? And why is James saying to not judge a brother? Why does Jesus say it? What does Paul say? Why is it there? Judge not. Why is this so important? Well, there's a couple things. Number one, we can get it wrong. We can judge wrongly. See, the fact is we don't really know what's going on in a person's life perfectly, and ultimately we don't. We don't. Inside, I can't see. I can't see what's going on. I don't know why a person has come to the decision they have. I don't know why they're at where they're at. I don't know why they're making the decisions they're making. I just know what I see right now. And oftentimes that is the culmination of incidents, of situations. Maybe something happened. Maybe they've been broken down inside because of all kinds of things that have come into their lives that I know nothing about. And maybe it's weakened them, and they make decisions based on that weakness, because that can happen. I have no idea what's going on. And that's why no one can really look inside another person's heart and judge that accurately. We can't see inside. And therefore, I don't have all the facts, do I? I don't always know why somebody is where they're at. There are many reasons here. And this is one of these topics that could be very, very large. We could spend a lot of time on it. But I don't often know why a person has come to where they've come to. I don't know why. I know as Christians, when we come to Christ for the first time, we're newborn babes. That means I'm like a newborn baby who doesn't really know anything. My little grandson doesn't know much. Now, it's really interesting, because when they get a little older, they start to think they know things, don't they? And let me tell you this, it doesn't take long. True story, just a couple days ago with my 5-year-old granddaughter. And I don't even know what happened. I don't even know what she said, but it just sparked into my mind the idea of sin or something. And I just, you know, I was just taking this little opportunity. I wasn't preaching. I was just using the opportunity, just kind of, you know, interacting. And I said something. Well, do you know what sin is? You know what that even means? I know what that means. Oh, okay, well. And then I said, well, what does it mean? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, I said, well, and I just tried to explain the very typical idea of what sin is. It's very clear. It's missing the mark. And the best example that could be used is an archer shooting for a target, aiming for the bullseye, and he goes way off the mark, or he misses the mark, whether it's completely or just by a little bit, he still missed the mark. Perfection is the key. And I'm going through this just trying to keep it at a 5-year-old level and kind of make it fun and enjoyable. And she goes, stops me. I don't know why you're telling me this. Listen to this. I said, well, because you don't know. Listen to what she says. I know everything. Oh, you do. You know everything? I felt like going back to the last few chapters of Job. You know, we just talked about those. Job, where were you, God says, when I created this, when I created that? And here's Job, a very seasoned, older saint who has a lot of information and knows a lot, and God just brings him down to this place because he says, you don't know anything, Job, you don't know anything. I'm just sitting there, I'm just amazed. My 5-year-old grand, she knows everything already. This is crazy. But see, we don't know everything. Even when we're 50, 60, 80, 100 years old, we don't know everything. We don't have all the facts, and therefore it's sometimes very difficult for us to make accurate judgment. So that's number one. Number two, another reason is this, James says, is your brother. These are your brethren. If there should be one thing that is true between brothers, sisters, kin, blood relatives, it should be this big word, grace. Right? There should be grace. Why? Because brothers, sisters know each other. They know each other. In other words, when you have two that are growing up in the same household, they start to observe each other, right? And over the course of time, they know one another. And when one says, hey, I don't do anything, well, I know everything. No, you don't. I know you don't. One thing that's needed in that relationship is grace. For that family to stay intact and for it to stay peaceful and loving and kind, you just got to extend grace because there's so much imperfection. And because they know each other, true brothers are going to extend grace. It's my brother. It's my brother, right? It's my sister. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, that should be a part of who, it should be part of our DNA, grace. Why? Because God extended grace to us, so therefore we should extend to others. Exactly what the Bible says in other places. We often reference what Jesus said about his disciples because it is so, again, his words, by this the world will know that you're mine. How? If you have love for each other. You see, love for each other means that you're going to give grace to one another. If I really love you, I'm going to extend grace to you because I know that you need it. God really loved us, right? He really, really loved us. He loved us. We were reminded again in communion so much that he gave his son for us. He died for us. That's how much he loves us. And what does he say? My grace I give to you. He extends it. His grace is given to us because of his love for us. Why? Because he knows who we really are. Sometimes better than how much we know who we really are. We think we're something and God looks at us and he knows we're not. And we're oftentimes deceived. He's never deceived. So he extends his grace to us in that in a huge way. I think the world in many extent has very little grace. They don't understand grace. You know, think about it. How many times somebody can screw up one time? You know, somebody's in the public eye. Somebody's a politician in public office. Somebody's a celebrity, a rock star, a movie star, somewhere in that realm where they're well known and they screw up, man. I mean, it's just like, go for it. Why? It's newsworthy. It's something, you know, it's gossip. It's big news and it's all over the tabloids. And people are taken down over it because of one screw up where grace would say, look, we all screw up. I was reading just because I was thinking about how oftentimes we have those who are referees and judges in sports and they have to call the shot, right? They call what happens right there. And sometimes it happens so fast and you're relying on that one person to make that call who's watching. And how many times your team, you're watching and something happens against your team, the ref calls it, the umpire calls it against your team, you're like, oh, he was wrong. Now we got instant replay, right? And they show instant replay and you're like, I knew it. Well, you know, when they didn't have instant replay, it was all just conjecture. Well, it kind of looked like it. There was no way to look back at it. Now, it's all known, right? You could see it. And I was reading just a couple of accounts of different refs, umpires who made some really bad calls, like in the World Series. And you know, I think there were two accounts that I read that the World Series actually shifted the course it was on because of a bad call before there was instant replay, and you could go back and change it. And the one team ended up losing that game and then lost the next game, which led to them losing the World Series. Huge! And so, one screw-up, it's over. And that really was what that article, by the way, was that I was reading. How did they recover? How did these umps and refs recover from their one abysmal failure of a call? Well, again, the only way that you recover is you just pull up your bootstraps, and you go for it. But, you know, as Christians, we realize that we're all going to screw up, and we need to extend grace. Another reason, though, is, and this is the most important, that we're to be very careful about judging, is Jesus died for your brother or your sister. He died for them. And if they were good enough for Jesus to die for, they ought to be good enough for me. Right? When Jesus died for us, it says this. How many times have we heard this? While we were still sinners. That's when he died for us. He didn't wait till we got all cleaned up and now we're walking good. He goes, you know what? You look really worthy. I think it's time I die for you. Yes, because you're right there, you're perfect. I'll die for you because you're perfect. No, he looked at us, we were the most wretched. And we were sinful. And that's when he died for us. And you know, when we judge one another and we judge evil against one another, that's what we're doing. We're looking and say, oh, that's really evil. And I'm judging it off of what? Based off of my understanding, my thoughts, my perfection. And we're judging them. Whereas God would say, no, I'll die even when you're in that place. Grace and mercy and love to be extended to one another. This is what Jesus really came to bring to his people so that they would live that, because God knows he watched his people with thing after thing and ability after ability, whether it was through the Word of God or through the anointing of his Spirit, through the age of time, that people never really changed because the problem's inside. And that's why Jesus came and died, so we could address the problem inside. And that's why the scriptures are what they are. It's mystery to many people. But the fact is, Jesus came to die so that he could set us free from inside. And that's why when you read the Bible and you see how the story unfolds, his death wasn't the end. His death was the beginning. He rose from the dead, and that showed the power that he had. But it didn't stop there. He then poured out his Holy Spirit upon his disciples, upon those who believed, so that they could then have the power to live it inside. And that fulfills the promise. He said, I'll give you a new heart. I will take out that old heart of stone and I'll give you that new heart. And that's how it all works. It's all spiritual. It's all inside. It's all mystical in some ways, but it's all powerful. And it's all because of what Jesus did. But even with those truths, even with the ideas that, you know, we can get it wrong and we can't really see what's really true, and because you're my brother, you're my sister, and even though Jesus died for you, won't we still, from time to time, judge one another? Don't we still? I mean, I can tell you, yeah, absolutely we do. I've watched it as a pastor in a church for many years, watching people judge one another and having attitudes and watching gossip flourish in God's people. James mentions the law. He says, he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. I think in essence what he's saying is, you put yourself in the place of God when you judge. And listen, God never gets it wrong. He never gets it wrong. Do we? We could. We can. We do. And we have. Maybe even now we are. You know, I often have thought this, because I don't know if you've ever watched any of those judge shows, Judge Judy or any of those judge shows. You know, they're entertaining. That's why they've done so well. You know, you watch these two people bring a case, and I, you know, when I first started watching those, I always thought how intriguing it is. Law is really, I guess maybe once I came to know the Lord and realized the whole of the Old Testament is law, the law and judging and all of that and righteousness, all those things kind of come into play into my mind, which never were there before. But then when I sat there and I started, the first times I remember watching, and you know, there's the defendant, the plaintiff, and they come in and they put out their, you know, the plaintiff puts out his scenario, the story, what happened, and Judge Judy or whoever's extracting information, trying to figure this out, and then the defendant has a chance to defend himself, and they give, and you know, there have been times, and I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but there have been times that I've sat there listening to some of this going, I have no idea. I mean, that sounds, but I don't know. I don't know this is what happened, and this encounters it. Well, this is really what happened. Yeah, but this is really, really what happened. Well, but this is really, really, really what happened. Well, and you're sitting there going, what really happened? I don't know. And I thought, wow, that is an amazing place to be sitting as a judge. And then I was even more amazed when, you know, Judge Judy, she'll just, you know, just like this, she'll throw out this, like, you're wrong and this and that, and you're not telling the truth and all this. And I'm like, how does she know that? I mean, what connection does she have? Did she go back in that room and an angel visit and said, hey, this is what's really going on? God stepped in the room and said, hey, look, I know you can't see the heart, but let me tell you what's going on. She comes out with all this confidence. Is that true that she knows all of those things? Because I'm, you know, I don't know. I mean, maybe there's things in law I don't get. Maybe there's things she looks for. No, I don't know. All I know is that is a very huge responsibility, isn't it? To be making a judgment, especially when it gets to something really big and you're making a judgment for the rest of the person's life. And then we hear those cases where people were judged incorrectly and have sat in prison for 40 years. And all DNA just comes about and now they just prove they're innocent and they're going to let them out. And you're thinking like, oh my goodness, they got that wrong and this guy lost his whole life. That's why this is so important. And you need to be so careful. God never gets it wrong, ever. Why? Because he peers right now into every single one of our hearts. And he knows exactly what's going on. He knows if you're really walking with him, if you really love him, if you really understand who Jesus is and what he did and the significance that his death on that cross really, or if it's just a thing. I just grew up in a religious home and I'm just religious. He knows if it's real or not. He knows where your mind is. He knows the sins in your mind and in your heart and where you're bending and where you're... Well, he knows why you make the decisions you make, if they're based off of your own desires, your own intent, your own lust, your own wants, or if they're genuine and they're truly of right motive. He knows all of that. I don't know that, but he knows that. That's why we have to be very, very careful, because if we get it wrong, then we can end up with things that we call gossip or the sowing of discord among brethren, division in a church. How many churches have been destroyed because somebody felt they had the right or responsibility to say what was really true? I know, you know, you don't hear this about the leadership in this church, but listen, before you know it, oh, well, what did you know? And then there's this whole thing going on, and it's like, well, wait a minute, do you even know? Well, they don't really know, but they think they know. And believe me, again, I know this to be true. I've watched this. I've seen churches collapse. We've had our own struggles. Watching people who really don't know, but they think they know, and then they make judgments that then they throw out to others, and it brings confusion, and the whole church can come down. And you can see why God says, I hate those who sow discord among the brethren. Because it's destructive. It destroys what Jesus died for. So think of it that way. Jesus died to bring the church together. That's really why he died, because when he died, he gave the power, he destroyed the devil, and he gave the power of people to be united with God how they were intended to be. As Jesus himself would say, you must be born again. When you're born again is when you've truly understood who Jesus is, what he did, and you have just accepted that truth. You haven't tried to analyze it, tried to put all the things and pieces together and say, oh, well, you know what, there's this and there's this and there's this and there's that and there's them and there's those and all of that. No, you've just, and this is the way it happens, you just understand. Jesus, God, Jesus came, he died, he was murdered, he was buried, and he rose from the dead because he was perfect and because sin couldn't, it couldn't keep him in the grave. That's what keeps us in the grave is sin. And because he was perfect, it couldn't keep him there. So he rises from the dead, and you understand it, and you go, I believe it. Jesus, I believe it. And something happens again. I can't explain it, but I know it happens. It's happened to so many people that I know. It's happened to me personally, that God comes in and he changes the way you are. I don't know how to explain it. It's just what happens. You're born again. You tell people, I'm born again. I don't even know what it means, but I'm born again. What does that mean? I don't know. I just know that I was once blind and now I see. I was dead and I've been raised from the dead. Jesus died for me. That's all I can tell you. Oh, you're a Jesus. Well, you're one of Jesus freak. You're a Bible. No, I'm not. I'm just someone who realized who I am and who Jesus is, and I believe it, and that's all I am. And it's just happened 12 minutes ago. What do I tell you? I'm not a Bible thumper. I don't even know what the Bible says. See, that's how it works. And when that happens, and you know that's really happened, that's what Jesus has done for every one of us who come to him. And he's died to bring us together. So when you gossip or sow discord, you have your hand in destroying what he's died for. That ought to be sobering for every one of us. I don't want to have my hands in something that is going to destroy his work. As Christians, we call, I want to serve you, Lord, I want to serve you. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so, they what? They said, I can't believe it. I want to serve you, Lord. Did you want to hear what that day? And before you know it, you are destroying his work. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Remember what he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now he's saying be doers of the Lord, not judges. Don't judge, just live it, man, just live it. Jesus lived it, he didn't have to judge, and guess what happened? People got convicted and they came to Christ or they rejected him. That's what happened, right? You saw people come to Christ because of what he was doing. And then he would speak and he would live and they'd look and they'd go, I don't believe it. Or they'd go, oh my, the Son of God is here. That's what happens. Just live it. Just live the life. So now lest we get confused and think we just accept anything and everything, we're just embrace anything and everything, We are to render judgment only on that which we are certain of. John chapter 7, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now this again is where we're going to say, oh, this sounds very, very contradictory. In 1 Corinthians, for what do I have to do, Paul says, with judging those also who are outside? He's talking about outside of the church. Do you not judge those who are inside? Oh, he's judging. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Okay, so let's just get this very clear before we walk away, because we have to face the fact there are debatable issues. There are issues within the church that are a bit debatable. That's why we have to be very careful about what we judge and how we judge. We're not to judge, as we've already clearly established, the hearts, the intents, the motivation of individuals, but because we can't see it. But you know what we can judge? We can judge actions. We can judge actions because those I can see. And there are debatable issues in the Bible. For homework, you might want to read Romans chapter 14, where he talks about there are these debatable things within the church. They're debatable because, well, somebody thinks this, but then another Christian thinks this. And are they both right? Well, it depends on where they're at. In Romans 14, it's a very new believer or weak believer. And then there's a very strong Christian, one who's matured. And those two, can they both be right? Well, yeah, in essence, they can. One, because one's weak and immature, and they don't know all the facts. They don't know all the truth. They don't know much of the Scripture. They just came to the Lord. And they're based on everything then is brand new when you come to Christ. The whole world of Christianity, of Christ, of the Bible, it's just ripped open, and you're now standing in an entire different universe, and you don't know anything about that. And it's quite intimidating, and then you try to oh, man, what's good and what's bad? What's right and what's wrong? And you're just trying to find your bearings. You're trying to walk. You're that little kid watching again my grandson. Now he's walking, and it's so funny to watch him as I'm walking. He's walking across the room, and I'm just like, oh, watch it, oh, because every second he's trying to get his bearings. In a few years, he's going to be running like a pro. That's what happens as you're a Christian. You start to mature, you start to know things, and then you become wiser, and you judge more accurately. So we have to know what the things are that we are looking at and establishing is what's debatable, what's not debatable. We have to face the fact that there are some things that are non-negotiables. There are non-negotiables. No, that's okay if you do that. If it's happening in the church, again, homework, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just let you read that one. Just take note. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, something going on in the church there in Corinth. The Corinthians were struggling a bit with their church life. I mean, they had all the good things going on, but they had a lot of tough stuff going on. They had a lot of sin in that church. They had a lot of struggles in that church. They had some really wonderful things, and they had some really nasty things. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's addressing that, and he's saying, man, there is sin among you, and you're just embracing that. You're letting people live with that sin open and blatant, and you can read it yourself and see how he addresses it, because it's pretty stern. So we have to be very, very, very careful, because in that case, it was the same kind of thing in the Old Testament with the Israelites. God's just bringing that nation out, and he's just trying to establish them, and he's trying to get them to walk in his ways. And we know the sin of Achan, where Achan does what he's not supposed to do. He's stealing some things from Jericho there after they took the city, and he buries them and hides them in his tent. And then there's a curse upon the nation, and their leaders are trying to figure, what is going on? God, you're with us, but why is this? And finally reveals there's sin in the camp. Well, let's deal with the sin in the camp. When you deal with the sin in the camp, it's going to take care of that. So they go through the process. They find out Achan is the one who sinned in the camp. And it just shows the fact that if one suffers, we all suffer. And we have to be, again, it's very careful stuff here. Most importantly of all, are we being like Jesus in the midst of all this? That's what it boils down to. And sometimes we look at the church and we go, those in leadership go, oh, what are we doing? The church is a whole. Go, oh, man, we are so missing Jesus. We are so missing the mark. We are so bringing confusion to people outside the church because they don't understand. They look at the attitudes and the judgmental attitude, the legalistic attitude, the hatefulness that comes out. And that is as abhorrent to God as anything else. One more verse, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul, dealing again with this. Listen, this is what the Corinthian church was doing. Okay, we've established love and brotherhood and just oneness and getting knit together, and that's what Jesus died for, and he wants people to come that way. He wants the church to love each other that way. which is, it is a struggle for any church to be like he wants us to be, because it's total self-denial and total lifting up others. Very, very difficult for people to do, but that's what he wants, that's what he desires. And what happens in the church of Corinth is there's some struggles between individuals, and they got some legal issues. Maybe somebody loaned somebody some money. Hey, can you lend me a few? I can lend you some money. Just make sure you pay me back, you know, that's all. Yeah, no problem. I won't even charge interest. I'll just pay you, you know, just pay me back. Yeah, awesome, great, thank you. And 2 years go by, and I'm like, hey, can you, well, I don't owe you anything. Really? So what do? They do what every good Christian does. They go to the secular courts. I'm going to sue you, brother. That's what they did. They're suing each other. And I know Paul's going like, what is the matter with you? Why are you suing each other before the unbelievers? You are Christians. You know truth. You have grace. You have love. You have forgiveness. Don't burn each other and forgive each other. It's that simple. If I borrow money from you, what should I do? I should pay you back. If I borrow money from you, what should you do? Not expect me to pay you back. You see that? If I'm going to loan you money, I shouldn't expect to be paid back. I'm just, it's a gift, bro. But you should be, I'm giving it back. That's the way we love each other. I'm not going to hold it against you. Well, I'm going to make sure I get it back to you. That's love. Not I can take your money and then steal from you. What are we doing? So that's what Paul's saying. Why are you suing each other? And this is what he says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So again, bringing it back to the points where we do judge, those which we know are very clear and those which we have complete confidence in that they are absolutely accurate. It's visible, it's obvious. And in all of this, we do it the way Jesus would do it. So let me summarize this. Don't misjudge one another. He tells us not to judge one another. Don't speak evil of each other. If there's a need to judge each other, that has got to be done righteously. That's all. Righteous judgment. Do everything, keeping in mind that Jesus died on behalf of that brother or that sister. And I certainly have no right to treat you less than Jesus treated you, right? None of us do. We are to treat each other like Christ treated us. That's how we're to live. So we have a lot of work to do, I think, in the church as far as getting it right. I wish we could right all the wrongs of those who have made such a mess in the world, for the world to look at the church and go, man, that is the most unloving, most uncaring, most, that they are the most hypocritical people in all of the world. Really? Do you get that? That is the world's view oftentimes of the church. You know, I don't think they could say or would have said any of those things about Jesus. He is the most unloving person I've ever seen. No, he's not. He's the most hypocrite. He never did anything in hypocrisy. He is the most uncaring. No, he isn't. You see, that's who we're supposed to be, like Jesus. And that's why we end with a word of prayer, because there is no way on our own we're going to be able to get there. And I'm going to pray that God will help us to be the people, the church, the individuals, the family that God has intended all along. Let's pray. Father, I've come to a difficult concept and truth, one that has so many different facets, but yet there is some clarity, Lord. It is very, very clear how you feel about us judging one another, about sowing discord among each other, about causing division. Lord, we know how you feel. And so, Lord, I pray that if that has been something that any of us have perpetrated, Lord, or are in the process of doing, please forgive us and change us. Help us, Lord. Father, we know that you came, you sent your Son to die on behalf of every one of us while we were still sinners. Therefore, you love sinners. And Lord, some of us who have come to know you, we tend to think that now because we've come to you, we're perfect and everyone else is still messed up. And Lord, that's so wrong. We are all still in such need of your grace and your love and forgiveness. And even now, Lord, we sit here and if we would just be honest, every one of us, I think we'd say, woe am I. I'm undone. I'm a man or a woman of unclean lips. But Lord, you don't desire that. You desire for us to be like you. So help us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would empower every one of us. I pray that if there's somebody who does not, you know, you pierce every heart, you see every one of us. If there's somebody who's living a lie or living in some deceit or living in some sort of delusion, that Lord, right now you pull all of the scales off their eyes and that veil back and they see you, Lord Jesus, as who you are. Not who we try to portray you to be, but who you really are. The Son of God who loves his people, who will do anything for them to the extent of dying. Comes to seek and save what is lost so that he can set it right. Lord, help us. So Father, I would ask that you would just fill every one of us, fill this church, and not this church alone. Fill your church all over the world, Lord, and correct all of the misconceptions somehow, Lord. It's a tall task, but I pray you're a big God, you can do it. I pray for your people, and I pray that the world, Lord, would not... Well, Lord, as they see what they see, and there's, so Lord, I guess I pray that you would save many, because that's what you came to die for. And so look in the world, Lord, and save today, all for your glory, all to bring praise to your name, because you are so incredibly worthy, all in Jesus' name I pray, amen.